following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church and to stay up to date on all sermons, events, and news, please visit our website at clfroseburg.com.
All right, let's open our Bibles. Luke chapter 1. We're going to be this morning. Luke 1, we'll start it here in a bit at verse 39. You know, I'm sure that most of you have a favorite Christmas memory. You know, some of you, and just to be honest, for some, Christmas is a hard time of the year. It brings pain. Some are lonely. Some have, you know, just had things happen throughout the years that Christmas wasn't a big deal to them. Maybe your parents didn't make it a big deal. Maybe there's just some heartache. I know some of you lost loved ones during this time of the year, or some of you are going through the first time without one of your loved ones around. That's a hard, hard thing. I would encourage you as a church that if you know of people like that in your sphere, invite them into your world during Christmas season. Right? It's just a great thing to do. For most of us, Christmas really is the most wonderful time of the year. I was one of the unique, probably lucky ones to grow up in a home where Christmas was not just a big deal, it was an over-the-top deal. My parents absolutely loved Christmas. And my dad especially loved Christmas. Now, if you knew much about my dad, he's a 5'6", 7 guy. He loved the game of baseball, shocking, and grew up in a home that was very aggressive and to some degree would we call violent. And yet my dad, when Christmas season rolled around, just turned into an absolute softy. Everything about the season he just absolutely loved. We had a tradition where we'd go around the city of Dallas. There's a particular place called Highland Park. We'd get in a horse-drawn carriage, and it would take us all around the neighborhoods, looking at all the sights and the lights and all the stuff that would go on. And Dad loved every moment about it. I will never forget though. On Christmas Eve nights, I could hear him in my mom and dad's room saying, "Barbara, let's go. It's time to get up." And she's like, "Ronald, it's 3 a.m. The kids are sleeping, you know, come on, it's gotta be time to go." He was more excited about giving us things than we even were about getting them. Usually by 5 a.m. we were up. We made a full-blown sprint to the Christmas tree. We unwrapped everything, stacked high, in about 20 minutes, went back to bed. And then got up at 8, had biscuits and bacon and eggs, and Dad just glowed all day long watching us. Well, the same excitement really stuck with me. I'm now the dad. I know this shocks you. I'm the dad who can't sleep on Christmas Eve. I mean, we used to have our kids when they were young enough to sleep in our room, and I'd be nudging Jill like, I know we set 7 o'clock. Could we just go at 2:30? I mean, it's just, could we just? And she's like, no. And I could hear the kids going, Dad, I'm trying to sleep here, you know? I mean, Christmas, it is a time of joy. There's a uniqueness about it. It's a time of laughter. It's expectation. There's a sense of togetherness that you just don't get any other time of the year. Generally, everybody gets along unless it's Black Friday at Walmart. I mean, everybody's getting along unless they're fighting over some new toy that is only one left on the counter shelves and some vicious mom is going to knock out another mom to get it. I mean, we're generally getting along pretty well. But here's the question. Have you ever wondered why? Why is it that Christmas has a joyful expectation? Why is this season filled with so much joy? Well, today as we continue our Advent series called Awaiting the King, we're going to discuss a joy-filled scene. It's Mary, the Virgin Mother, visiting her cousin Elizabeth. And in this encounter, John the Baptist, the baby in Elizabeth's womb, met Jesus, the baby in Mary's womb. And it's a text that is filled with joy, and it gives us an understanding of why there's so much joy at Christmas time. So please stand with me as we're going to read Luke 1, 39 through 56 together. I'll read it. You follow along. It'll come up on the screen for you. If you're new with us, we stand because we want to honor God's word. We believe it's inspired. We're adjusting our posture to this. Luke chapter 1, verse 39, this is the reading of God's word. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby in her womb, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what God has spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. And he who is mighty has done great things for me. And holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those from humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. For he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and has spoken to our, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. May God bless the preaching of his word and the hearing of his word. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning, our big idea that I hope we'll learn is this. This will come up on the screen for you. It's on your bulletin on the outline. This is what I hope we'll learn. Well, I hope we'll learn that Jesus' coming produces joy because it signals the beginning of God's plan to restore all things. I want to read that again. I'm going to get to the last part because I want you to just catch it. Jesus' coming produces joy because it signals the beginning of God's plan to restore all things. This joy grows as we embrace our part in his work. Now, the text that we just read follows the angel Gabriel's announcement to Mary that she, a virgin, would miraculously conceive and give birth to Jesus, the long-awaited Messiah King. We're told in that text we studied last week, the Holy Spirit would miraculously give her a baby. After that event, Mary excitedly went to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who also miraculously conceived with her husband Zechariah, and she became pregnant with a baby called John the Baptist. Elizabeth was several years older than Mary, and she had been barren. And this story that we just read is an explanation of what happened the moment they met. The first time they're both pregnant at the same time, what went on in the room? Now, you can imagine maybe you've had a friend or a sister that you're really close with, and suddenly you're pregnant at the same time, and you meet together, and the excitement of that moment is just overwhelming. What happened when Mary, the mother of Jesus, met Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, two giants of our faith? What happened when they met together? Well, the first thing you'll notice is the coming of joy. That's the first thing you'll notice in the text. It's our first point in the outline. Joy fills this text. You can't read this text without joy jumping off the page. Mary, we're told, went in haste to Elizabeth. She was so excited about the angel's announcement to her and his word about Elizabeth that when she knew she was with child, she quickly got up and ran to go visit her cousin Elizabeth. Now, we can assume it's with joy. When Mary greeted Elizabeth, John, Elizabeth's baby, leaped in her womb. Now, moms that have had children, you know this moment. It's the moment when you kind of first feel your baby begin to wiggle around in your tummy. Right? I've been the privileged dad of having a pregnant wife, and she just would go, feel that? And we would just giggle and laugh and marvel that this baby's moving around. The little baby in utero moving and squirming around. John comes in contact with Jesus and leaps. Elizabeth was so overjoyed for Mary that we're told she loudly proclaimed. Now, for those of you who don't like it loud, the text would indicate she was proclaiming worship loudly, adoring God for this moment, blessing Mary for what had happened. And she told Mary that at that moment, we're told what happened to John. Why did John leap? He leaped for joy. And then we read the famous text called Mary's Magnificat. It's a moment when Mary sings. And oh, did Mary sing? I've thought of moments like this in the Bible. I try to put myself in these moments to just visualize what would this have been like to hear them marvel together at the grace and goodness and power of God that this would go on and hear her sing. And oh, she sang. Her heart rejoiced before the Lord, and she says, my soul exalts the Lord and rejoices in God, my Savior. You can feel the joy coming off the page, and you have to ask why. Why is there so much joy in the text? We could say, well, yes, it's two pregnant women meeting together, and their pregnancies would be a moment of great joy. But if you know your Bible, you know there's something deeper going on here. There's a deeper joy in the text and in biblical history that we must unfold to put the joy of this moment right before our eyes and better yet, right in our hearts. John, Elizabeth's baby, had joy because he miraculously recognized Jesus in utero. John, the forerunner of the Messiah, recognized the one he's going before is here. And John leaped for joy. Elizabeth's joy was because she understood the blessing that Mary was carrying. Notice what she says about Mary. She says about the blessedness of the fruit of Mary's womb. And notice this. She saw Mary as the mother of my Lord. Elizabeth's joy is because she recognized the Messiah has come, her king has come, and her cousin is carrying this child. Blessed are you among women. Interestingly, you'll notice in Elizabeth's joy, there's no jealousy. It's fascinating when you look at different moments in the Bible when women met up about pregnancies. You have a tendency to find jealousy. You don't find that here. You find joy. Mary's joy was because she simply could not believe that God had chosen her. She was overjoyed and recognized that God would recognize her, notice, in her lowly estate. That God, her Savior, came to her. What's interesting is we see the joy in the text, but I want you to notice something else that Luke does later on. In Luke's gospel, when Jesus was born, Luke tells us that an angel appeared to the shepherds and declared to them these words, fear not, for I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Now, what's the good news? For unto you is born this day in the city of David, who is Christ the Lord. Good news of great joy. John had it. Elizabeth had it. Mary had it. The angels were delivering a message of good news of great joy. Why is there so much joy at the coming of Jesus? Well, here's why. Let me give you four reasons why there's so much joy. The first one is, since Jesus came from heaven for us, here's what he did. He brought the pleasure, the joy, and the song of heaven with him. Notice what Scripture says about this. Scripture declares that in God's presence, there is fullness of joy. And Zephaniah 3:17 tells us that God is rejoicing over his people with gladness and loud singing. Meaning, when Jesus came, he's bringing with him pleasures forevermore and God rejoicing over his people. I wonder, dear Christian friend, do you feel the pleasure of Jesus' coming? Do you feel and understand heaven's joy has come in Christ and for you? And are you hearing? Do you hear the song of your glad, joyful God? Do you hear that? The second thing you'll notice is that when Jesus came, he brought salvation for God's people. Salvation from our sin, which has separated us from God. Salvation from the curse and the wrath of God. Salvation from being ruled and dominated by our enemy, the devil. And that restores, as David prayed for, the joy of our salvation. Jesus is coming as a moment when God says, I'm going to restore for all time the joy of my people. Knowing me, being with me, and being saved from my wrath. But joy is also interesting because another reason Jesus came is one main part of the fruit of the Spirit, God's active presence at work in his people, you'll notice is what? It's joy. We can have in Christ as much joy as we want because there is no law against it. Are you aware that there's no law to you rejoicing in God your Savior? There is no law against you rejoicing in the goodness of God for giving you the spouse that he gave you. There's no law against you rejoicing in loving your children. No law against it. You can do that as much as you want. And joy is one of the fruit, is one part of the fruit of the Spirit. But then notice lastly that God, Jesus came because joy of the Lord is to be a strength for his people. So Jesus came to restore all things, to save us from our sin, to strengthen God's people, to fill us with joy. He literally brought heaven's joy with him. That's why we can say Jesus is coming. Oh, dear friend, it's the coming of joy. It's the coming of joy. So, Christian, I just want to ask you, is your life marked by joy? Or does Christmas bring out the Grinch in you? If others around you were to give evidence of your life, would they say, man, that guy, man, he is just an absolute kick to be around? Or would they say, oof, do we have to go to his house for Christmas dinner? And listen, if you're not a Christian here this morning, the coming of Jesus is a moment when the God of the universe is introducing you to eternal joy that could be yours in Christ. And all you need to do is turn your life and believe that he came for you. Jesus is the coming of joy. Now, the reason this is true, and we see it in a text, is our second point, which is an odd way to put this, but you'll see it as we go. Reversals reveal restoration. You're going to notice in the text these weird like moments when age and position and status are all reversed at the coming of Jesus. You notice some subtle reversals first in the text. Notice that when Elizabeth honored Mary, it's actually a role reversal of ages. Because in an Asian context and in this context, Mary the younger should be honoring Elizabeth the older. It's a subtle, just a subtle adjustment, subtle reversal. But then you're also going to know something else. Notice that Elizabeth did not recognize that Mary's baby was the Messiah until John leaped in her womb. And then it says the Holy Spirit came upon her. And she saw with her heart, this was the mother of my Lord. Now, why is that important? Because the child is testifying to the parent. Should be the other way around. Subtle. Subtle reversals. But notice profound reversals in Mary's song and her Magnificat. Notice what she says. God noticed me in my humble estate. The fact that a humble teenage virgin from Nazareth really in society would have been, in a sense, the lowest of the low. Like, we wouldn't notice somebody like that. But God notices her, and she becomes the one who's called blessed for future generations. That would be a massive reversal for this culture. Because it's to be the elite, the powerful, a particular gender like males, that we would think would be honored. But God saw her, and the Bible says he did great things for her. But she continues. She sings, and notice what she sings, that God has scattered the proud, brought down the mighty from their thrones, and swept away the rich. All the ones that you would think this world would say, yes and amen, they are the one who Jesus has come for. They are the one where the Messiah is going to be revealed. But then what she says, at the same time, she says, God exalted the humble, fed the hungry, and had mercy on the lowly. All reversals. Now you go, now what is this revealing? Friends, these subtle and profound reversals in the text, and you're going to find this in the Bible, reveal something to us about Jesus coming to bring restoration. His coming is about making all things new. He came to restore all things to the way God intends. He came to flip the world system on its ear. That's why when you read in your Bibles and you hear from Jesus things like, in God's kingdom, the one who serves is the greatest, not the one who rules. That's why in God's kingdom, we're told that we are to bless those who curse us, not return evil for evil. Reversals reveal a restoration. In the world system, only the strong survive. Only the powerful get ahead. Only the educated are heard. But in God's kingdom, in Christ's kingdom, he has mercy on those who fear him. He gives grace to the humble, and he resists the proud. Reversal reveals restoration. Jesus' coming is God's way of making all things new. And it's God's way of saying to his people, I have been faithful to you from the very beginning. At the end of Mary's song, you'll notice a declaration she makes. It's really interesting what she does. It's prophetic, actually. She declares, God has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. See, Mary's point, well, better yet, God's point is that Jesus' coming is true. To restore all things is not new. It was promised long ago that God would be faithful to his people by sending a Messiah king, and Jesus is it. R.C. Sproul wrote this. He said, she celebrates the God who remembers his covenant. Luke has an eye on history. He sees that the birth of Jesus does not happen in a vacuum, but in the fullness of time. When Jesus is born, he is born after many promises from God. Covenants have been made between God and man. The promise made to Adam, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is now coming into its fullness in time and space. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be faithful. Now, friends, this is so important to us because when we think of Christmas, we think in Christ coming, we think it's some new work that God suddenly decided, or it's some work that's just kind of a parenthesis in time that God is somehow working out this thing now and then later has a better plan. No, no, no. Listen, Jesus is God's plan A. He's never been God's plan B. This was thought of before time began in the covenant of redemption. God promised his people centuries before that Christ would come in the fullness of time to accomplish all that his Father had promised. Jesus came to fulfill everything that God had planned. He came to make all things new. Robert Stein wrote this. One theme dealt with at length in the theme is the theme of reversal. The humble are exalted. The arrogant are brought low. We find the coming of God's mercy and salvation to the lowly. Luke saw in Jesus' coming a great reversal of the world system. Indeed, with Jesus' coming, the humble, poor, and outcast become first, i.e., they're receiving salvation, whereas the proud and arrogant become last, i.e., they are rejecting salvation and receiving divine judgment. Christian, I wonder if you see this. I wonder if you believe this. Do you see that when Jesus came 2,000 years ago, planned before time began, do you see it as a moment when he is flipping the world upon its ear? And he is about to do a work to begin to make all things new. Are you aware that Christ has come to do that very thing, to make all things new in your heart, in your life, where things seem chaotic and strange and you can never get back what you always thought you could? That he can make all things new in your home, all things new in your community? Jesus has come to turn the world's system on its ear. Do you live like that? Do you have faith for that? Romans 8 tells us that this world we live in will one day be set free from its slavery to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Telling us that Christ's coming is about reversing the curse of sin that is upon this world. Are you aware of that? Do you live like that? Do you have faith for that? And you can think about all the moments of destruction in your heart. Can you believe that Jesus is coming means that God can make all things the way he intends? See, we have a tendency to think that restoration means making them like they used to be. No, 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 no. Restoration is about God making them the way he intended them to be. So you may think of your marriage and think, we're never going to get back to where we used to be. That's not the point. The point is God, through the power of the gospel, making your marriage the way God intended it. Not the way it used to be. Way better than it used to be. The coming of Jesus is a sign that God is reversing the curse of this world and restoring all things as he intends. That's why there's joy in the text. These people saw it and went, oh my word, restoration has begun. The king has come and he will make all things right. Do you believe that about your king? Now what's interesting is when joy, this type of joy, an understanding of this type of joy fills our hearts, we actually then become part of God's restorative work. And as we do it, here's what happens. Something fascinating goes on. The joy that we have grows. It doesn't shrink. It grows. We're going to use two examples of this. So just look at our last point, which is God's work in and through us. And just consider Mary and John with me. Mary was the favored one. Elizabeth called her blessed. Mary recognized that she would be honored by all generations. But Mary's own words reveal why and what made her blessed. 17 times in Mary's song, 17, you can count them, she uses a term for God, Lord, or pronouns pointing to him. Okay, so I'm just doing the short math. In 9 to 10 verses, she uses 17 times something saying, this is not about me, it's about God. Do you see what Mary is saying to us? She's saying she knew that God is the one who looked upon her humble estate and he had done great things for her. She also knew she needed a savior. Now, you don't need a savior if you're sinless. She knew she needed a savior. How do we know that? Because she rejoices in God, my savior. Mary's heart rejoiced in that God because she knew that God had come to her in her lowly estate and had revealed himself to her and noticed her and saved her. See, her rejoicing, her honor, her blessedness didn't come to Mary, listen clearly, because of Mary. It came to her because the Lord looked upon her humble estate and for no good reason but God's. He picked her to be the mother of Jesus and she knew it. God noticed her and she marveled at it and it brought her great joy. I just wonder, Christian, are you marveling that the God of the universe has pulled you out of the pit of despair and saved you? Do you marvel at that? Robert Stein said, Mary would not be called blessed because of any intrinsic personal worth or holiness on her part, but because of the child she was bearing. It's interesting. If you were to follow Mary's life, you're going to follow joy that increases. You're going to follow her through a pregnancy. You'll get to her delivery. You'll get to her raising Jesus, and you'll just keep finding her joy expanding. After Jesus was born and the shepherds visited, the Bible tells us that Mary treasured all these things in her heart. You know what that means? She took all the glory of these moments and she just packed them away to remember them. We're told the same thing when Jesus was 12 years old and they'd gone to Jerusalem and they were going back home and suddenly 3 days later remembered, oh my word, where's Jesus? And they go back and they find him in the temple. Now, 12-year-olds, teenagers, listen clearly what he was doing. Following Jesus' example, he was listening and asking questions. He was not demanding and telling you how stupid you are. He was listening and asking questions, which as a young man, I learned clearly, I should learn to listen and ask a lot of questions. Not demand and not think old people are stupid. Right? And all the old people said, amen to that, right? All the young people say, I agree, preacher, right? Okay, right? And the moment they find him in this moment, the scripture says, and Mary treasured these things in her heart. You know what she was doing? She's packing that little moment of joy and just putting it right away. And then there's a moment when Jesus is probably 28, 29, getting ready to launch into ministry. They're at a wedding feast. And in these wedding feasts in the Jewish world, they celebrated joys everywhere, and suddenly the host doesn't have any wine. And she looks over at her son, and she says, hey, joy has left the room because there's no wine. And those of you who like wine said amen to that. And they went, what do we do? Make more wine. Woman, you know my time isn't come. Host, please come here. He's going to restore the joy. At every step, you notice her joy expands. Now, we know the story. She's sitting before a cross, seeing her son die, piercing her heart as she is watching her son restore all things. Can you imagine the joy in her heart when she saw her resurrected baby boy? Her joy increased as she saw the Savior being fulfilled and doing His work and her playing her little part. But we see the same thing in John. John is one of my favorite Bible characters. If you ever want a great little book, get a book called The Prisoner in the Third Cell. It's a great little book. I wouldn't recommend anything else by the author, but that'd be a good book. He came when God's voice through the Old Testament prophets had been silent for 400 years. He came, see, and he says, clear the path for the coming of the Messiah. He came to declare that Jesus is the one to take away the sins of the world. And what you're going to find is John's joy goes from the baby leaping in a womb to a man standing and declaring, this one has come. In our text, you're going to notice something fascinating. John had a first convert. You know who the first convert was? His mother. John leaped, testified in the womb, this is the Messiah. The Holy Spirit fell upon Elizabeth and she said, oh, you're pregnant with the Messiah. You would think that a man who could preach from the womb and his mother gets saved understands some things and was pretty special, wouldn't you? John was a special man. But John also knew who he was. And his joy grew as Christ became fulfilled doing his work and as John played his little part. Listen to John's own words about himself. John 1 said that he confessed, I'm not the Christ. It'd be good for some of you fathers to say to yourselves often, I'm not the Christ. Some of you employers to say, I'm not the Christ. But John said, I'm the one, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord as the prophet Isaiah had told. But then later in John's ministry, as Jesus is coming more on the forefront, listen to the words of joy from John. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. That's Jesus. The friend of the bridegroom, that's me. Who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. You hear John? Here's what he said. Therefore, the joy that started in my mother's womb is now complete and come to fruition. And look what he says. He must increase and I must decrease. It's time for me to go. John recognized that his uniqueness was because of the one who he was going before who was greater than him. And when Jesus arrived, John's joy was complete. And he said, this is the moment that Jesus must increase and I must decrease and all my joy is full. You see what happened? John played his part in God's restorative act by preparing the Messiah's way. And when the Messiah showed up, it brought him expanding completion joy. And there's something really to be learned here, isn't there? God used Mary to carry Jesus to birth, raise him as her son, and God used John to prepare the way for Jesus' earthly ministry, and their joy expanded as Jesus kept growing and growing and growing and growing and growing. And their joy grew as Christ worked in them and through them. I might ask you this question. Do you believe that God's joy that he inaugurated with the coming of Jesus, that he put in your heart by the Holy Spirit can be expanded as God works in you and through you. See, God uses his people to demonstrate and declare the great worth of Jesus so that he would be glorified in every sphere on earth. And when we do that, our joy expands. Do you believe this is true? Friends, we do this by serving other people and doing good for our fellow man. Jesus himself said, let your light shine before others. And we think, oh, that's just talking out loud. Don't be a coward. But that's not what Jesus says. Let your light shine before others that they will see your good works. Demonstrate the light. And as they see the light, they see your good works, what will they do? They will glorify God. Martin Luther, in one of the classic lines of Martin Luther's little pithy quotes he has, he said, God doesn't need your good works, but your neighbor does. But Paul also said, we're to declare this good news so that others might have faith in Christ. There is a demonstration, Matthew 5. There's a declaration, Romans 10. God uses his people from humble, low places to demonstrate and declare the gospel of this restorative king. Do you see your role in God's work? And here's, are you doing? Are you playing your part in the restorative work of God? Or do you just go to work to get a paycheck? Do you just have a house in a neighborhood because you need a house? Or do you see yourself as providentially placed there by the risen Christ to play a part in his restorative work? Big, big difference. Are you just living? Or is your joy expanding because Christ is being magnified over your home, over your heart, and over the things that you do? Do you see the difference? And we do this by being a peacemaker in a world of conflict, showing kindness in a world of anger, raising your children with intentionality to put stakes in the ground that this world is not going to infiltrate my home without me being a guardian to it. Raising my kids in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord by being a faithful friend, taking ownership of your issues rather than blame shifting like everybody else, doing all things without grumbling or complaining, as Paul would say. Now we can stop there, Pastor, you're meddling, right? Working hard as if we're serving the Lord Christ, and whatever we're doing, God works in us and through us in his restorative work. Do you see your part in that? If you
this
don't, listen, you're aiming too low.
In response to cherishing the gospel of Jesus Christ, be sure to check out
and
our
as
YouTube
you do
channel
this,
and subscribe
I just want
to
put
to
this
all our sermons online.
Faith thing
for
in you, this thing that God says.
Fellowship, visit
when
us
you
on the web
go after this work and you find the joy of being a part of what he's doing, you can expect expanding joy. You know how you can expect that? Because Jesus promised it. If Jesus promised it, I'm in. Right? This isn't some promise given to the nation of Israel that we'd love to claim as our own. God works all things together for good. You know, that's Romans 9. We believe that's true. But the one in Jeremiah 29, 11, all these other ones given to the nation of Israel, we misplace them. This John 15 is for us. And notice what he says. As we bear fruit, we glorify God. As we obey, we will have the joy of Christ in us. And notice what he says. Our joy will be full. You know what that language is? Same language of John when he said, my joy is now complete. Now, friends, this is why our big idea was very clear. Jesus is coming produces joy. That's the inauguration. Because, what's the inauguration? Because he's coming to do a restorative work. Of all things, there's not one molecule of this universe that the King of Kings is saying, that's mine, I got that one. Every molecule he's saying is mine. Not one rogue molecule out there that he's not going to flip on its ear. He inaugurated that work. Do you see that? But in that work, he then uses his people working in us and through us. And as we do that, joy begins to fill us as we embrace his work. I just want to ask you, are you embracing your part? What neighbors, friends, coworkers, family members need a demonstration or a declaration of the gospel from you? What parts of your heart need the restorative work of Christ? What parts of single people, what part of your purpose needs a restorative work of Christ? Married people, what part of your marriage needs the restorative work of Christ? Parents, what part of parenting needs the restorative work of Christ? Grandparents, what part of your purpose of giving to the next generation needs the restorative work of Christ? Where do you need the restorative work of Christ in you? And then ask yourself a question. Could the lack of joy in your heart be due to the lack of engaging in God's work and seeing it as God's work? And then entrusting that work as you just try to faithfully serve him. Things will not turn out always the way you want them. But seeing that his hand is upon all things to bring all things to this great and glorious end. If there's something like that in your soul today, Christian, I would just beg you. You will not find joy if you keep resisting yourself to the Lord. Deal with that before God today. And listen, if you're not a Christian, I'm just going to tell you, you cannot have lasting joy without Jesus. It's impossible. The reason? He is the source of all joy. And if you want the source of all joy, you want to have joy, you need to be connected to the source of all joy. And in order to do that, you got to get rid of your own self and turn from yourself to the ways of the living God. Believing in Christ, turning from your ways and trusting in him. There's a way to everlasting joy, but it's only through Christ. We invite you to turn your life to Christ today. Well, friends, listen, Jesus is coming, produces joy because it signals the beginning of God's plan to restore all things. That joy grows as we embrace our part in his work. Let's pray. As you're praying right now, it's a good time to just do business with God. The guys are going to start getting communion ready. We're going to take communion this morning. Great moment for you to think before the Lord. Where are these areas that you need to be right with God? Where are you resisting his work? Where are you not obedient, Christian? Non-Christian, maybe this morning is a moment you just turn your life to Christ and you just bow your head right now and tell him, Lord, I believe in you. I want you to be the king of my life. Thank you for saving me from my sin. I want to turn from my ways to yours. Believer, maybe it's a moment this morning to just ask God to forgive you for resisting his holy will and trying to do things your own way. And then there's those that the Lord has put on some of your hearts this morning about it could be a boss that you need to demonstrate and declare the gospel to. It could be a friend that things got weird and you feel like you need to demonstrate and declare the gospel differently. It could be a neighbor that you're at odds with and you need to demonstrate and declare the gospel. It could be a kid, a child. It could be your spouse. Maybe there's these corners of your heart that need the restorative work of Christ. Right now before your God, ask him for help. Father, the coming of Jesus is a moment when the heavens opened and God sent heaven's joy. It's the moment when you intervened and said, the plan I've had from before time began is now coming in the fullness of time in baby Jesus. I pray right now for Christians that are discouraged, and I pray, Father, that they would hear the song of gladness of their King. That they would hear that you are rejoicing over them with loud singing. I pray for Christians that this morning that we know, Lord, there's these areas of our hearts, these pockets of our lives that just aren't yours. We hide them from everybody else, but you see them. And you grieve over them with us. You hurt with us. You know what it's keeping us from. It's keeping us from your joy. So this morning, we just confess those areas to you. Church, do that right now before your God. We acknowledge, Lord, we need help here. We acknowledge that we have sinned here. Oh, how we want restoration in this spot. Would you help us play our part? And Father, I pray you would help us to rejoice in the coming of Christ as John and Elizabeth and Mary. But I pray for expanding joy as we obey you, as we bear much fruit, as we glorify our God by bearing fruit and by obeying you and keeping your commands, that we would experience the joy of Christ and that our joy would be made full. Thank you for the coming of joy. Thank you for the coming of Christ to restore all things, to save us from our sin and ourselves and from your wrath, to fill us with your Spirit that we could be people of joy, so that we could be people of strength because of the joy of the Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.